kudos to Joe for not suddenly changing his mind when he saw he had to read 43 verses. Acts 10 has always been one of those interesting passages for me, given kind of my eclectic church background. Around evangelical circles, I remember this passage being cited a lot as a reason we can now eat pork, you know, and thank God for pork. I love it. But when I was among the Messianic Jews, they took a different angle. They took it as a passage accepting everyone into the Hebrew Roots movement, meaning they kept Old Testament dietary standards according to their definition of it. But I want us to explore together, especially as Anabaptists, as people who are rich in community theology, what this means for us today. This is a radical call for inclusion and acceptance of the other. And it's a radical message for us today. Cornelius, as this passage shows, was a centurion. During this period, Rome was occupying most of the known world. And the Hebrews had no fond love for the Romans for the oppression. But we could see this change in acceptance of even the Roman soldiers start to happen from the very start of Jesus' ministry. In Luke 3, when John the Baptist is baptizing and teaching, soldiers are present to see Jesus baptized. So it's not out of nowhere that Cornelius receives the Holy Spirit, because we see soldiers dealing with Jesus and the disciples. Some of them have these big changes of heart, you know, as one of the Roman soldiers at the crucifixion says that Jesus was surely the Son of God. For Peter, who is just starting out on this journey as a Jew, one of the biggest things he will struggle with, even later into his church planting ministry, was how to welcome in the Gentiles when he follows Torah. And for his entire life, the Torah shaped his understanding of the world. He wouldn't be touching unclean foods at all. So God uses this to show Peter the next step of his journey. And when Peter sees what God has laid before him, God says to him something that will change his beliefs. God says, "Never consider unclean what God has made pure." This is scandalous. This means that Jesus Christ is Lord not just over the Hebrews, but over all who are led by him. And it turns out many nations are being led by God. No matter who they were in the past, no matter what race or cultural background they have, that is good news. And I love how this is phrased. It's a message of peace. For Peter to say that to a centurion says so much about how the Holy Spirit works in our world and in the lives of everyone we meet. Two people who would normally perhaps be considered enemies become a part of the new family that is being created. I've preached in the past, well, at least once, about the decline of third spaces in our culture. And that's how that's helped lead to the social crisis we seem to be facing now. Third spaces, for those that don't know, are spaces you connect to people and friends outside of work and family. These could be sporting or hobby clubs, a favorite bar, volunteer work, church. But all of those things have been on the decline. However, there are only two exceptions to this. There are two third spaces that are growing. The first exception are 12-step programs. That makes sense because of the poly crisis and everything that's going on in the world. Oh, and I just used a big word. Poly crisis means like the multiple crises are going on all at once. If everything feels like it's on fire, that's the poly crisis. But it makes sense that 12-step grows under crisis because it's arguably the best mutual aid society that has been developed in recent times. The second exception, interestingly, are conservative evangelical megachurches. While there has been a decline in Americans identifying as evangelical, megachurches have seen a growth of up to 42%. So why is this? Well, to put it simply, both of these exceptions are very, very good at when people walk in the door to make sure that those people feel like they belong. They put belonging before belief. Whether or not they belong on paper once they're among these groups is a different conversation. But the reason why these two exceptions are happening is because people are feeling isolated, and when they come to these groups, they feel like they're part of a larger family. And I'm not saying this to mourn what those churches are doing either, but rather to show us that perhaps the way to inclusion is to not have a purity test for everyone who walks through the door. This passage shows us the importance of welcoming people into our community who may not think like us, who may not share our politics, who may not share our particularities or specificities. It's a radical call 2,000 years ago, and it's a radical call today. And the widening of God's mercy by Methodist father-son duo theologians Christopher and Richard Hayes, that sounds like a TV series when I say it out loud, but they write that Peter's eventual acceptance of Cornelius was controversial. To accept an invitation into a Gentile's home at the time meant you were taking the risk of a community interpreting your actions as being among the unclean people or eating unclean foods. Yet when Peter meets Cornelius, he recognizes that the Holy Spirit was at work in his life. All of Peter's life, justifiably so, he was taught that eating unclean foods and staying away from quote-unquote unclean cultures was essential to living a righteous life. Yet here was God, undeniably, working in the life of Cornelius. The Hayes write, "It is the Holy Spirit who has orchestrated this whole episode through visions and angelic visitations, through direct instructions to Cornelius and Peter, through the opening the door for Peter to enter a Gentile home, and most of all, through pouring out spiritual gifts on the Gentile hearers of Peter's short sermon. All of this is the work of the Spirit." Peter insisted he had no alternative. He had to recognize the correspondence, the metaphorical fit, between his own experience of receiving the Spirit and the experience of Cornelius's household. He had to recognize God's Spirit at work and stand out of the way. Peter comes to a point where, after all God has shown him, the impossible has happened. The Holy Spirit was at work in a way he could never grasp, and he could either choose to receive this work as grace and grow alongside it, or ignore it and potentially miss out on the other graces God had for him. This means that God will always work beyond our expectations and understandings, and oftentimes against them. If you enjoy being comfortable, in case you can't tell, Christianity is a bad choice. But a good way to surrender this discomfort is by realizing God is so much bigger than any expectations we may have. And trusting that the Holy Spirit is at work in someone's life is a courageous act of faith. There's a Quaker legend where William Penn was anxious about wearing a sword to worship. He came from a military background. It was common to wear the uniform because it was their Sunday best back then. And again, this isn't a legend. I'm not sure if this happened. But the story goes he wrote to George Fox, the founder of Quakerism, to ask for his thoughts. And Fox wrote back that Penn should carry his sword for as long as he can. Eventually, Penn stopped wearing his sword to worship. But it wasn't through intense conversations. It wasn't through confrontation. It was through being around a loving, gentle community that pointed him towards Jesus. Being a community example is also a special Anabaptist emphasis as well. In our yearly membership covenant at LMC, we agree to disagree in love on matters that aren't vital to church life. Anabaptists have tried to work together in community to represent the alternative society we call the Kingdom of God. We want people to be drawn in by the witness we give to the world. But first, often, we need to recognize that people will never partake in what our community has to offer if they first don't feel like they don't belong. This doesn't just apply to marginalized groups, by the way, such as the BIPOC or queer communities, both of which, by the way, use Acts 10 as a way to justify their existence and their desire to belong in the church. This applies to all backgrounds who might be different from our own. How does someone feel when they enter our space and they see different political perspectives, or perhaps don't understand our Anabaptist way of life? I don't know if you realize, but we're kind of a unique bunch. We're not exactly mainline. We're not exactly Protestant. We're not Baptist, but technically maybe kind of yes, but no. I'm not saying, though, that we mute ourselves to make other people feel comfortable or to stay away from certain topics. Rather, I'm asking out loud as part of this community what it means to welcome and grow with everyone that walks through our doors. I'm also sharing this as a whiplash someone can have when they enter a community as like ours. This isn't solely a culture that pastors create either. It's on all of us to help people feel like they belong in our community and allow the Holy Spirit to work. Mennonite theologian Melissa Flora Bixler shares in an article in the Christian Century that there's an old story that in the 16th century, Anabaptists chose the least essential person in the community as their pastor. That way, when persecution came and the pastor was inevitably killed, the community wouldn't lose an essential service like a cobbler or mason. While I can't establish the veracity of the story, I attend to its wisdom. Even as Mennonites like me receive education in seminaries and are called by congregations in other places, I keep the vulnerability of my pastoral role close to me. I am non-essential personnel in the strictest sense. And while I'm sure my church would bristle at this description, it's a truth that shapes my pastoral identity. Raleigh Mennonite Church has all the gifts it needs to proclaim the gospel in word and deed, to love one another in the world, to be the body of Jesus. Now, full caveat, I love my job. Please keep me. But when it comes to creating a culture of belonging and acceptance for all who come into our midst, I take the position that I'm the least important person here. In fact, for anyone who knows me personally outside of this role, they know I hate, or I don't hate, but I don't care much for public attention, and I'm not a ministry for the image. I mean, just look at me. But I'm a hobbit at heart, you know? I just stick me in a cold, quiet place for some snacks and pop, and I'll be fine for a week, you know? So that's a little preview of my vacation starting tomorrow. But this is an invitation to us all, as a member of this community, as a member who's grown alongside you. I firmly agree with Melissa that we have all the gifts we need to create this culture, not from the leadership, but from among us, and how the Holy Spirit is working. People aren't going to be receptive to what we have to offer if they feel like they don't belong. God is always at work, and we can't necessarily add to what he does, but we can participate in it. And we can also accidentally stand in the way by fostering perhaps an unwelcoming stance, or perhaps caring too much about what others may think of us when we are called to do something courageous. It takes courage and faith to trust that the Holy Spirit is at work in everyone to help bring about the redemption. And it takes humility to recognize that we are more than capable of making faith look unappealing. As a community, we work together in all things, rejoice and mourn in all things. And it'd be a shame for someone to feel like they're not invited into that. When Jesus offers us all a chance to follow him, he doesn't pre-qualify it with a list of demands or beliefs. He simply says, follow me. That's the challenge for us today. As the culture is becoming more divided, as perhaps people who are stepping in may sense a different culture than their own. How do we foster this culture of belonging? Do we have the courage to let people be themselves? And most of all, do we have the courage to let God be God?